Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this.
Good morning. Well, it seems that America is maybe suffering from post-traumatic fatigue syndrome. It's interesting how this whole thing is playing out. I think it's quite unusual compared to previous presidential elections. But I've given this sermon five times, and each time I've changed the names of the guilty, protected class, in the hopes of cutting the strings between the puppets and the puppet masters. But the only person that will make us stronger together, that was Hillary's campaign slogan, and make America great again, which was Trump's, is Jesus, our Messiah. And once again, Republicrats put on a good show. In fact, I've said for years that there should be a special division at the Academy Awards for politicians. In 2016, we have been subjected to the illusion that the election wasn't supposed to happen the way it did. Contrary to Franklin Roosevelt saying, in politics, nothing happens by accident. If it happens, you can bet it was planned that way. Well, one thing is certain. A gullible and impressionable public thinks there's been a regime change. They are wrong. The Jew is still racketeering according to the protocols. Already, Trump is saying Obama is a very good man. I guess the Donald never got my memo, the open letter. I hope this is the last time I have to give this sermon. Jesus, come quickly. In 1993, I brainstormed and engineered this idea of Jesus Christ for president for the 1996 presidential elections between Clinton and Dole. Remember Bob Dole, vote for Bob, just think of pineapples, in the now defunct Populist Party. Well, every 4 years I bring up this interesting proposal with less and less interest from those who hear it. I don't think there's ever been so much bitter rancor as there was in this last one. America has been bankrupt for presidential leadership, the top position in the executive branch of government, for decades. This year's election, in the year of our Lord 2016, is or was being touted as the most important one ever. Actually, I've heard that one before. However, a contest between a witch and a wizard is no contest at all for white Christian Americans. It's the proverbial lesser of two evils. And we do not consent to be governed by evil. Voting for the Hillary or the Donald would be giving our consent to Antichrist. So please allow me to give you an overhauled history and an analysis of what happened since 1993 to the present, followed by the positive joys of tribulation and our appointment with destiny. We had an extensive mailing campaign, including political and religious contacts, as well as every populist state chairman, expounding upon the virtues of such an effort. I personally called as many Christian Identity pastors as I could, conveying the dynamics and potential for such an undertaking. Here's the letter we sent out to hundreds of what was then called the Christian Patriot Movement. Remember that, Pastor Elmore? But now it's rather called the secular white nationalist or alt-right we hear about today, both of which have heavy Jewish fingerprints. This is what we said. Are you wondering what we can do for the next 3 years to promote our cause, to counter the attacks against nationalism and defend the faith of our beloved Western Christian civilization? Are you looking for something to get excited about? Do you want to fight for something you can be proud of? Are you ready for miracles to happen while engaging in spiritual political warfare? Want to overcome the enemy and take back our country? Are you ready for a populist explosion that spreads like wildfire? Are you interested in the perfect answer to all of our problems? On March 6, 1993, the Populist Party of Washington State met in executive meeting, and an idea of the above sentiments was put forth in the form of a motion, as expressed in the Declaration of Nomination, which passed and is now being presented to all state affiliates, preliminary to the National Convention. The name of Jesus Christ evokes a power that even cynics cannot deny. Placing his name on the ballots will certainly cause all sorts of rumbling. We will have 3 years to iron out the details for the 1996 presidential elections. We can get the ball rolling by amending the rules of the nominating procedure, if necessary, in order to achieve a consensus among state officers attending the convention, representing the greater membership, thereby starting the campaign this summer. This could be the mustard seed that makes the Republicans and Democrats obsolete. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Thanking you in advance for standing fast in righteousness, end quote. A few months later, our state chairman attended the party's national convention, I think it was in Chicago, where it is a matter of public record that the state of Washington proposed a declaration of nomination. Let me share it with you now, as the delegates from other states heard it. Quote, "The Populist Party of Washington State hereby submits to the Populist Party of America, for the blessings of our posterity, the nomination of our next candidate for the so-called most powerful office in the world, that of the presidency of the United States of America. Do hereby place the name of Jesus Christ in motion to be put on all 50 state ballots for the 1996 elections. But the campaign begin now and unabashedly proclaim in all seriousness our solidarity in reestablishing this nation with a Christian foundation. There is no greater name that we can endorse and serve at this perilous time in our history. If the Populist Party fails to reflect the dynamics of this calling, the honor of declaring the one true ruler that will save us from destruction will go to those who will bring forth the fruits of victory. With or without the Populist Party, this idea is inevitable and shall be fulfilled. All obstacles will be overcome with prayer and persistent activism. The simplicity inherent of biblical truths will prevent divisions and sabotage. All challenges to this premise can be answered and taken to the courts if necessary. It will weed out unnecessary and unwanted antichrist and stagnant political hacks. This is a vision of duty which we all will have to answer to come the great day of judgment. May this declaration sink deep into the hearts of populace everywhere. We cannot waste time. Therefore, a vote for or against this declaration of nomination beckons an immediate consensus. End quote. Unfortunately, the motion was tabled for further review by the individual state parties. I received several letters of support from state chairmen, but by 1996, the party had collapsed, and there was no nominee. The party in Washington State was controlled by Christian Identity members and did not fold until 1998. Not one ministry took the challenge until 10 years later. A Colorado preacher watered down the premise with a write-in campaign, which itself never gelled into reality. Well, what's wrong with that? Well, for one thing, nobody gets their hands dirty if they bypass rolling up their sleeves and working for what they believe in and putting their money where their mouth is. This is not a time for, as Jack Moore put it, foxhole Christians, but rather a time to go for broke, going on the offensive, even if it offends some people. Otherwise, you're just playing church and mocking God with lip service. We could take the parable of the young rich ruler in Matthew 19:16, where Jesus tells him to obey God's commands, and the lad told him, "Oh, I've kept the law from my youth. What else is there?" And in verse 21, Jesus tells him, "If you want to be perfect, sell your possessions and give it to the poor." But this was too great a price, as it would be for materialist ministries giving up their wealthy supporters today. Just keep the status quo going and don't do anything radical. Well, after my 10-year stint in third-party politics, I had an epiphany that political activism alone was not enough. I came to the conclusion that only a spiritual awakening could deliver God's covenant people out of the Babylonian establishment, and that the only avenue of salvation was through Christian Identity. The idea is not to put on a blindfold of politics, but to take off the blindfold to the kingdom of God. To misquote Jefferson's separation of church and state does not negate the Christian position of God and government. The ecclesia is the body politic. It is one nation race under God, not gods or races. Why do you think I proposed ballot access in all 50 states? It's because with electronic vote scam, write-ins would not be counted and should only be a consideration as a last resort strategy after you have exhausted all avenues. You see, the real battle begins in the Secretary of State's office, where the names of candidates are qualified. You better believe some Shabbaz Goy is going to disqualify the name of Jesus Christ. This is when you fight the judiciary branch of government with hired guns, also known as lawyers, to argue in legalese, the concept in the courts of Babylon. That costs money, especially if it goes all the way to the U.S. Supreme Court. And if that fails, you put pressure on the legislative branch of government to overcome the judicial review of judges legislating from the bench. And these judges do it all the time with special interest groups. If you recall, the most notorious being a California judge nullifying a state initiative to ban same-sex marriages, which passed by the people. If that fails, you go proactive with the executive branch to order a democratic process. A write-in campaign abdicates the opportunity to remind voters, if they don't already know, and they did at one time, that Jesus Christ is our King, our Judge, and our Lawgiver, our legitimate three branches of government in the Kingdom of God. There's still the initiative and referendum process in some states. The point should not escape notice that we can use democracy in order to destroy it before it evolves into the mob rule of totalitarianism. Our founders gave us a constitutional republic as a temporary measure of representational government. Naturally, it was not perfect in anticipation of the second coming of Jesus and the elimination of all forms of government with the exception of the Kingdom of God, which, as we read in our scripture reading today, there shall be no end. I foresaw two primary objections that would land our campaign in the courts. The Secretary of State's office would tell us that Jesus Christ is dead and that he wasn't born in the United States. Well, the latter point is somewhat comical in that the courts have said that Obama's birthplace is not that important to adjudicate when there are ample exhibits to prove he was born in Kenya. Secondly, it can be shown that America was born in one day, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah 66, verse 8, which says, "Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once?" The seven times punishment against Israel, or 2,520 years, expired exactly in 1776. And with it came the foundations of a Christian nation that cannot be enjoyed without the chief cornerstone of our faith, Jesus Christ. There have been three Supreme Court decisions that said America is a Christian nation. What court today would dare to say that Jesus Christ is dead when millions of Bible-believing Christians believes that our Lord was resurrected from the grave and ascended unto heaven and guarantees a second coming to rule and reign on earth? Surely, out of 50 states, there would be one judge who would acknowledge this truth, and we could get our foot in the door, putting his name on the ballot. All it would take is one state to show that it could be done to generate publicity. And this campaign could serve as an indictment against wickedness in high places, against corrupt politicians and religious leaders in the upper echelons of church and state. We may not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against the skull and bones boys who steal our God-given rights. A write-in campaign totally ignores and evades the responsibility of Ezekiel 3, verses 18 through 20, in how to biblically give warning to the adversaries of God. A write-in campaign that takes little effort is easily controlled with rigged voting machines, yellow journalism, and naysayers behind the pulpit. I've read that some ministers are actually of the opinion that Jesus never had any political ambition. Oh, really? What did Jesus say for us to seek first? Was it not the kingdom of God? Which is to say, the government of Christ. Half measures will only be rewarded with partial results, if any. This is one movement that can move exponentially if people have the eyes to see the vision. To whom much is given, much is required. We are required to let the shining light of glory shine. One can say they're being about their Father's business, but which business? The business of building a church in Nigeria or building the political components of the kingdom? God requires his church. The Greek word is ecclesia and means the called out ones, not state-sanctioned establishment religions or politically correct denominations, to be a body of believers, that is, the body of Christ, which is, in essence, a body politic. Those who are called, according to his purposes, to understand the politics of his word. Now, the enemy's done a pretty good job of distorting Romans 13, persuading the lost sheep to be subject unto the wrong shepherds and being more lost. The great apostasy of Christendom is that we have been led to believe the lie that we are powerless and without authority. However, faith without works is dead, or a state of being without life. We are commanded to pray in the name or authority of our Savior. The white power of Jesus will save us. The politics of prayer and faith is all about spiritual warfare, of overcoming the adversary and adversity. The status quo of Esau-Edom politics will not save us. It will enslave us. The politics of Jacob-Israel will not only save us, but will turn Edom into stubble. The victory is predicated on repentance of the Antichrist Jew. Jesus Christ for president will raise the level of racial consciousness. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." But if Israelites are disenfranchised from hope and or responsibilities, they will hear nothing and thus obey the anarchy of their heart. Who will deny that Jesus saves? What good is Christianity if we can't be like Christ? If we can't actively practice what we read in Scripture. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power, 1 Corinthians 4:19. It's transforming our conditioned, sedentary psyche to obey the satanic forces of darkness into fighting soldiers and formidable messengers obedient unto the light of the world. Are we on the precipice of doom and gloom, or are we on the verge of a paradigm shift whereby the scales fall from our eyes and we awaken spiritually to physically perform our Christian duties? I think God wants us to be responsible. Christian identity is the response mechanism to overcome all that is in the world. Let me share with you some of the considerations and objections to Jesus Christ for president that go back to 1993 when the idea sprouted. And as we see how every question can be reconciled, we will begin to see how the vision could be the stimulus needed to revive a deceived people, to not just run the money changers out of our national temple, but to slay them. Ask yourself, if the preachers of Judeo-Christianity have no desire to make Jesus Lord when they have signs in their church that says, Jesus is Lord, are they not denying him his rulership? They want to rule with a tax exemption from Caesar. They love their positions of endearment with the flock they fleece. Jesus said, but my enemies, those who do not want me to rule over them, you bring them here and slay them before me. These losers would probably have the thought, well, what if Jesus lost the election? And what would the local rabbi think of me? Friends, God has never lost at anything. Christ has already won the election, being that he decides who the elect are. Victory is just a matter of time. It is sad indeed that the best organizational effort that some people have is to scribble Jesus Christ for president on a Federal Reserve note, or worse yet, in the secret toilet booths of America. Do you see the difference between the name of Jesus Christ on the ballot and a blank box in the voting booth? There are saber rattlers who elect the cartridge box. But if that were the case, Civil War II would be 10 times more bloody than the war of Northern aggression against the South. Our founding fathers must be rolling in their graves at that slippery slope our country has sunk to. When once upon a time, the revolutionary motto was no king but Jesus. William Penn said, if we will not be governed by God, we will be governed by tyrants. And today we are governed by a den of vipers, and there is hardly anyone who is saying, by the grace of eternal God, I will rout them out. Consider this. If the name of Jesus Christ is on the ballot, people can't say they're voting for the lesser of two evils. The tyrants that rule America will not hesitate to assassinate any candidate that gets too popular with the people. We wouldn't have to worry about our candidate being shot. In my vision, back when there were third parties, we would have had a national convention and nominated a good white Christian man for vice president, as well as all the cabinet positions, forming a phalanx of the called out ones, having leadership grounded and guided by the Word of God. For example, the Secretary of the Treasury would advocate for honest money, oppose usury, and a debt-based economy, and declare a jubilee. Christ said, occupy till I come. How can we occupy if we are under occupation by his enemies? Well, first we get our priority of the divine chain of command straightened out. Ancient Israel made the mistake of wanting to be like the other mongrel nations because they thought the system of judges wasn't good enough. We can easily change with a similar system of judges who specialize in their given field, such as Secretary of State, Defense, Commerce, Interior, etc. The Declaration of Independence gives us the option to alter or abolish any form of government that becomes destructive and to institute new government. The law of the land has never been rescinded. Furthermore, it states, when a long train of abuses and usurpations pursuing invariably the same object evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism. It is their right, it is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. How can Christ return if his office is not prepared and cleansed? In fact, how can there be a marriage supper of the Lamb if the bride has not readied herself for the groom? Do you think the groom is coming for a bride in filthy rags who is whoring after strange gods? It is not the White House per se, but the white people's house. Every Christian must clean house, their own, for the Lord to be welcomed back. If, after Election Day, and the people choose Jesus to rule in their land and in their hearts, but the White House is empty, at least it will not be occupied by tyrants and traitors or a rainbow house with colored lights at night. Some may ask, how can an absent Jesus govern and sign legislation into law from Congress? Well, very simple. Congress has no right making man-made laws, for there is only one lawgiver, and that is God. The vice president will facilitate any enactments that are in order with Scripture. Pick any subject or problem, and the resolve is already established in God's word law. If we can't figure it out, we'll do what Moses did and take it up with God. He has always had a way of revealing the truth to his people Israel. The implementation of godly public policy does not require the trivial requisite of a signature, because it is written. The arrogant megalomania of the Babylonian corporation shall be replaced with a spirit of humble Christian administration. That's why the white race is here on earth, to administrate God's laws. And it's exclusively a matter of race. Corporate CEOs will no longer be more powerful than the Israel nations of God Almighty. God said in Psalms 147, verses 19 and 20, he shows his word to Jacob, his statutes and judgments unto Israel. He has not done this for any other nation. They do not know his laws. So according to God's law, it's a sin to have a stranger ruling over us who is not thy brethren. Likewise, having a counterfeit Christian ruling over us, regardless of race, is a curse. Many shall come in my name and shall deceive many. Now, many politicians have paid court at lavish parties to the owner of the Washington Times newspaper, the Reverend Sun Myung Moon, who declared himself the reincarnation of Jesus Christ, the returned Messiah. Most people probably missed his coronation as the King of America back on March 23rd, 2004. It took place at the Dirksen Senate Office Building with dozens of lawmakers in attendance. Well, guess what? The so-called Savior of humanity died September 2nd, 2012. When Babylon was overthrown in Daniel 5, the king was killed. In terms of current events, the deified Sun Moon Yin Yang Gu, King of America, and the Unification Church died. I hope that God is giving us a sign, and a somewhat humorous one at that. that the modern Babylon, which is such a mystery, is also dying. Since 2012, churchianity has indeed become even more apostate. I caught a few news snippets that Trump's favorite book is the Bible. And even more astounding is a media whore that said that Hillary carries the Bible with her wherever she goes. But that doesn't mean they read it. If they do read it, their actions reflect a rather odd and private interpretation. Another criticism is that the title of president is belittling the Son of God, and yet it's touted as the most powerful office in the world, something that would dovetail with Christ's claim in Matthew 28:18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth." Historians have perhaps overlooked the significance that the idea of a presidency is a temporary thing. Much of this time period has been obfuscated by Jewish revisionists distorting George Washington's Christian preference to preside as a president in abhorrence toward a monarchy because he understood Christ as a returning King of Kings to the earth. And likewise, the distortion of pouring accolades upon Jewry. This idea of presiding until Christ returns has been lost in the cobwebs of time. But my vision of Jesus Christ for president is merely a device to heighten the awareness of white Christians to have the right relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. By the same token, we are giving not only warning, but lawful notice for what we should be doing as a body politic. It's not much different than the plebiscite that Moses conducted with Israel when he brought back the stone tablets of God's law and asked them for a consensus. Is this what you want? And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. That's briefly the history of Jesus Christ for President campaign, which was predicated on a political party as the vehicle to move the idea into the mainstream. I know of no other political party that is working for the advancement of Christian government and bringing us closer to the kingdom of God on earth. When the Populist Party died, with our state being the last of the diehards, I realized that any future success had to be spiritual in nature and spiritually inspired. In other words, the spirit of our day has to be the same kind of spirit of 1776. Well, what was that? If we go back to Isaiah 66 and this idea of a nation born in one day, we read in verse 7 an Israelite prophecy. Quote, "Before she," meaning Israel, "travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered a man-child." Now, the man-child is what's being born in one day. This is often confused with the man-child of Revelation 12:5, who was indeed Christ, but also a prototype for the Israel mentioned in Isaiah in the singular, but used collectively as shown in the next verse, verse 8, that says the man-child was a nation. 1776 had to do with liberty. Leviticus 25:10 says, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you." It's on the Liberty Bell. Israel was being born again, so to speak. After 2,520 years of judgment, finally being lifted from our race. 1 Corinthians 7:22 makes this charge to those who finally, to those who would be free. Quote, "For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant." End quote. The colonies were so fed up with being ripped off and being deprived of their God-given rights that they declared their independence from their oppressors. They were well aware that their liberty hinged on their dependence towards the Christian faith. They knew that if they were not to be governed by God, they would be governed by tyrants. They believed the Bible when it said our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that Christ will remove all sin from us. This is the birthing of the man-child who is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, who would want to abort this man-child? To keep Christ out of our spiritual understanding of things. In 1776, the Illuminati was born, and the spirit of Antichrist would introduce ungodly things into the body politic of Europe, and later on, America. God's purpose in his creation is to bring forth a corporate son in his own image. If Adam had brought forth children before his fall in the garden, he would have had children born without sin. Instead, all of his children were born after he sinned and lost his glorified body. Therefore, all of his descendants have been born mortal, carnal, and imperfect. But God has a plan to restore the glory that Adam enjoyed before sin entered the world. God's plan for the ages is a journey of one race going from the depths of bondage and sin to the heights of glorious liberty of the children of God. It is not a journey from earth to heaven, but rather a journey on earth from death to life, from corruption to incorruption, from the image of the first Adam to the image of the second Adam, Jesus Christ. It has been revealed in increments throughout history. The truth was in the beginning, but was not immediately understood. And for this reason, God has his word written for his race, so that at the appointed time, future generations could understand what was meant. Paul told us about this great mystery in Colossians 1:26. "Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from the races, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the nations, which is Christ in you, the hope of our glory." End quote. That was the hope and spirit of our once great Christian nation. The man-child will be brought forth just as Christ came into the world. Do you think some people who call themselves Christians are ashamed or embarrassed to consider the possibilities of Jesus Christ for president? Perhaps it's not in their genetics. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Therefore, since the children have flesh and blood, he also took on flesh and blood to be like them, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely death was not authorized over the angels, but death was authorized over the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, end quote. These verses prove that Jesus Christ came as a descendant of Abraham in order to have the lawful right to redeem his brethren of the house of Israel. This is why the Christian identity movement is so critical to the spiritual well-being of the white race today. Are you still having second thoughts about your vote as to who you will give your consent to be governed by? Scripture tells us that the mission of Christ was to destroy the devil, and the devil had the power of death. Christ came to destroy sin. Sin was the original cause of death. Sin is the transgression of the law. The wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ came to deliver us from our sin nature that we might have eternal life. Christianity is the promise of salvation from lawlessness. Judaism is the religion of lawlessness and an exoneration of the sin nature. It is the quintessential synagogue of Satan, whereby we are admonished not to follow after Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. What then is holding back the birthing of the man-child in this day and age? I'll tell you what it is. It's the rampant corruption at an unprecedented level to abort the man-child. It's an absence of a desire for incorruption. People want rottenness. Good and evil are running neck and neck to the finish line. However, there is a remnant that fully recognizes the glory and sovereignty of Jesus Christ and his right to rule the earth. In fact, he is to rule all nations with a rod of iron, but not by himself. This verse also says, her child was caught up. Now, this phrase, caught up, is the Greek word harpazo, number 726 in Strong's. Her child was caught up to God and his throne. Now, the word harpazo means caught away, to seize, to snatch, or catch away, and is derived from Heriomai, number 138, and means to choose by vote or elect to office. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul uses this word and says, for this reason we give thanks for you, brethren, who are loved by the Lord, because God has chosen, Heriomai, has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth, end quote. In other words, the word implies God's election to the position of authority. Likewise, his elect follow a prophetic pattern for the corporate birth of the sons of God to ascend to their appointed seats of power. There's no reason to believe that this ascension is the same as Christ going to heaven. The Greek word for heaven is ouranos, number 3772, meaning through the idea of elevation and by implication, power. And from Strong's 3735, oros, a mountain lifting itself above the plain, which suggests earth and not outer space. This little phrase, caught up, has been so badly corrupted that it has become the pillar of the rapture theory and the ideology of deracination. The government of Christ is right here on earth. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. The real rapture, or ascension, is the man-child, the remnant of overcomers, elevated to the sons of God, now qualified for their full inheritance to a position of authority in the kingdom, which God has called by his sovereign choosing. We are the true heirs of the promise. In 1992, there was a Gallup poll in which only 11% of Americans felt that Congress had high ethical standards, and only 14% trusted the government to do what is right. At that time, some 1,400 public officials were under federal indictment for prosecutions of public corruption. This was over 20 years ago. Do you think things are better? At that time, a scandal ravaged the legislature of Kentucky, with 7 lawmakers, including the Speaker of the House, who were convicted on charges of bribery, extortion, obstruction of justice, mail fraud, racketeering, etc. In times past, public officials were highly respected and seen as public servants, a term rarely applied to today's career politicians who serve themselves rather than the public. One member of the House explained that voters are simply tired of the abuse of privilege in Washington. Honor and integrity must be restored. Which set of ethical standards might change the public perception? That question was addressed by the Kentucky legislature. After an historical investigation of the ethical standards recommended for public officials by the Founding Fathers, the Kentucky legislature drafted a resolution which incorporated what they had discovered. Their conclusion was an ethical standard built on the foundation of Christian principles. The resolution unanimously passed on the final day of their special session and read, quote, "Now, therefore, be it resolved by the House of Representatives of the General Assembly of the Commonwealth of Kentucky, Section 1, that when the House of Representatives adjourns the 1993 Extraordinary Session on Ethics, it does so in remembrance and honor of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Ethics," end quote. Wow. What then followed were 9 quotations from various founding fathers commenting on the necessity for Christian principles for a moral and virtuous government. For without such, there can be no liberty. I was curious as to the status of this noble gesture in 2012. I could find no reference to Jesus Christ in the aforementioned document from 1993. Furthermore, I discovered that in 2005, the ACLU sued 3 Kentucky counties for displaying the Ten Commandments, which was inspired by the state's 1993 special resolution. The Supreme Court of the United States ruled in favor of the ACLU in McCreary County versus ACLU of Kentucky. The court concluded that these displays and resolutions presented an indisputable and undisputed showing of an impermissible purpose, end quote. We need permission to honor Jesus? The Republican and Democratic parties have had their staged conventions, and the surreal banter is the hackneyed question, are you better off now than you were 4 years ago? Wow, a Mexican standoff with both sides providing their own self-serving answers. But the real question should be, can it get any worse? Can it get any worse with a Marxist, communist, Negro who hates white people, America, and Christianity? Can it get any worse with a slick billionaire who loves Israeli, who helped create ISIS, and yet vows to destroy ISIS? Both conventions made a mockery of encouraging Americans to get involved. Otherwise, you have no right to complain, right? Sin is making America crazy. Our society is morphing into one big Twilight Zone casino of vice and decadence. I know there were some people who thought Jesus Christ for president was a stupid idea. In 1 Timothy 6:15, it refers to the second coming and describes Christ at that time, who is the blessed and only potentate. Now, potentate is one who wields the greatest controlling authority. Who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, end quote. This establishes the sovereignty of God revealed to us only in and through the person of Jesus Christ. Is that a stupid idea? And Matthew 2:6 says that out of Bethlehem shall come a leader who shall rule my people Israel. Luke 1:33 confirms the exclusive commitment to one race. It says, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. This is to the exclusion of Jews and mongrels worldwide and your Republicans and Democrats who are tripping over each other to get the colored vote. See this as not only stupid, but criminal. The illusion makes racism a crime. But as we know, racism is not a bad word. I'm only one man, and it's too late to form a political party to do anything about the insanity. But it's never too late to humble ourselves, to pray, to campaign for the Lord's dominion rule, and to stop deifying man with godlike powers and let God do the choosing. It's about time to reconsider what our vote means when there is no choice for the Christian. It's like choosing between a guillotine and a firing squad. I want life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, but not at the expense of alien gods and illegal strangers free to roam the streets of America. A vote for our God is a vote for our race. It all becomes a matter of consent of the governed. Suppose they gave an election and no one came. You still want to play the game? Or have you had enough? In the Russian book, Memories of Stalin's Former Secretary, by author Boris Bazhenov, I hope I'm pronouncing that correctly, He wrote, "You know, comrades," says Stalin, "that I think in regard to this, I consider it completely unimportant who the party will vote or how. But what is extraordinarily important is this, who will count the votes and how," end quote. It's interesting that George Soros proclaimed in a European interview that Trump would win the popular vote, but Hillary would win the Electoral College. He was asked if that was a done deal, and he said, yes. But it was reversed. Could it be that his operatives screwed up and got the program mixed up? Soros was involved in selling new voting machines in the U.S. for the election. And maybe a little bit of divine intervention got in the way, huh? So that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to anyone he wants and sets up over it the lowliest of men. As long as there's an illusion of democracy, of people having an imaginary voice in government, then the charade will continue to be milked for all it's worth. But to the Christian nationalist, we have an alternative to all the madness, and it's found in the Word of God. And God is counting on you.